Just to kind of piggyback for a moment on what Tim just told us, most of you know it was Joyce's and my privilege a month ago to lead a dear couple from Iran to Christ. And at our table, as we are sharing with them the truths of God's Word so they'll grow in their lives of discipleship with Him, Sophie made this powerful statement. She said, if the people of Iran could hear what I'm hearing today around this table, they too would want Jesus in their lives. What a powerful statement. We hear all of the horror that goes on over in the Middle East. Somehow we think that those people just wouldn't want Jesus. But they do. But they don't hear. And so we do need to pray for Tim and Frontiers and all of those ministries that are sharing the gospel with the Muslim world, that there will be open doors and then open hearts. Now, along with what Tim brought this morning, I felt led of the Lord to bring a message on reaching our generation for Christ. Reaching our generation for Christ. You know, if we look at what's happening in the world today, we may think that there's really not much more that can be done to reach others for Jesus. We say, look at all of the churches in America today. Look at all of the TV and radio programs we have. Certainly, the people are listening to them. Look at all of the literature that's being published and has been published through the years. There really isn't anything more than we can do. But dear people, that's not right. I have down here, it would seem to many that all that could be done is being done. But that's never the case. Why? Because there's always the opportunity for you and me to have a personal witness to others of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done in our lives. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you probably memorized this in Sunday school, we have the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What this tells us is that we have a personal aspect in sharing the news of Jesus Christ with others. I think we have it all turned around. As I look at Matthew 28, Jesus says, go. But somehow through the years, we have gotten it that the people need to come. But unless we go to them and share from our hearts who Jesus is and what He's done in our lives, they probably will not come, even to church, where they could hear of who Jesus is. Now this morning, we're going to understand that you and I need to make that first move. We do need to go. We do need to tell these people of Jesus in a loving way, in a way that's true to the Scripture, just sharing our hearts with them. And we're going to look into a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 4. I invite you to turn there with me, please. John chapter 4. Now, there's a whole lot in what we're going to see in these verses today. There's absolutely no way that I can share all of it with you, so I'm centering my thoughts on the personal interaction between Jesus and the woman that we're going to read about, and then we're going to apply some things to our lives. I'm reading from verse 1, John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that He was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, meaning John the Baptist. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. So He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria. So He came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plant of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, what do we know about this woman? The first thing I want us to see this morning is that this woman desperately needs to know Jesus. This woman desperately needs to know Jesus. In your worship folder, I've given you the basic outline of my message, but there will be some thoughts that I will share that are not there. But this first point, this woman desperately needs to know Jesus. Now, I want us to understand something that maybe we have forgotten or not seen. This was absolutely no accident that Jesus came across this woman. Sometimes people say, well, it was by chance that Jesus met this person, or it was an accident. There are no accidents with God. There are no chance meetings with the Lord Jesus meeting others. They are divine appointments. Jesus knew who he was going to meet that day as he comes to this town of Sychar. Yes, it was the shortest route from the south of Judea to the north of Samaria. But he wasn't going to meet her because this was the quickest route. He went there to meet with this dear woman because she had a great spiritual need. Now, this woman knew she had a surface need. She went there to draw water. But what she needed the most was different than the water she was going to get out of that age-old well. The Bible says she needed living water. At first, I can imagine she almost understood that this to mean fresh water rather than taking water out of this old well. It was hundreds of feet deep at that time. And to put it in the cistern, which after a while the water could become stale. But it soon emerged that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit and what he would do in a person's life when they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is living water. And according to verse 14 of John 4, everyone who drank of that living water would be forever satisfied. And this is what that dear lady really needed. Her spiritual thirst needed to be quenched. Do we realize today that the people that are out in the world who do not know Christ really need to have their spiritual thirst quenched? How sad it is, though, that as so many people look everywhere else to find joy and fulfillment, they won't look to God. They'll look everywhere else. They'll look to people. They'll look to sex. They'll look to money. They'll look to job. They'll look everywhere else, but they never will look to God. You know, John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full. We sang this morning, and I love the music that we sing here at TFB. Thank you, praise band. But there was a song that we used to sing years ago, a beautiful praise chorus. The beginning words of the song said this, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And he is the way. The only way. Now, the world we live in doesn't know that there's only one way to an abundant life here and now. There's only one way to eternal life with the Father in heaven. And that one way is through Jesus Christ. Now, looking at this woman, as she comes to the well, everything seemed to be normal. She came to the well. She came at the well at a different time because of her lifestyle. The women of the village didn't want her there with them because she was totally off base. But I would imagine she came that day thinking that this is going to be like any other day. But when she came to that well that day, something was drastically going to be changed about her life. It was then that the second thing, I think, became clear to her. And on your notes I have there, the second thing was the sorrowfulness of her life didn't keep Jesus from loving her. This is important. The sorrowfulness of her life didn't keep Jesus from loving her. Can you imagine the shock she experienced when Jesus brought or would bring to her attention all about her life? You know, we all have things in our lives that we don't want anybody to know about. The Lord knows about them, but we don't want anybody to know about them. Perhaps even our spouse, our best friends. We're ashamed of them. We should be done with them. So we hide them. This dear woman couldn't hide what her life was like. Well, what was her life like? Would you please look with me at verse 16? Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Let's stop there. Sadly, many people look at their lives. They see who they are. They've seen what they've done. They see the sorrow and the brokenness that their lives have caused in the lives of others. And they would say, "There's absolutely no way that God would want to have anything to do with my life if he really knew what I was like." Well, many people know or suspect God knows what their life is like. And they say, "He wouldn't want me." But that's not our Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. Matthew 9, 12 and 13 tells us this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Dear people, do you and I realize today that you and I have the most wonderful privilege in all the world? We have the privilege to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege to give the message that alone can see the lives of people change, families brought back together, even countries brought back to God. It's the message of Jesus. It's our privilege to share Jesus with others. But perhaps, like me, we look out at people. We see their lifestyle. They're really out there. And we would think, you know, I probably shouldn't even waste my time to tell these people about Jesus because they're living so far out there, they would laugh at me or they wouldn't want anything to do with Jesus. So we don't witness to them. We don't even privately pray for them. In reality, that's not our call. For God has said for each of us as his children, it's our privilege and responsibility to be a witness for him in the world and to whomever he puts in our path. Some time ago, I had the privilege to have a meeting at Biola University. It was an evangelistic outreach meeting, and I was asked to come. We had a lot of people there, and there was a lady there who others thought, "What on earth is this woman doing here?" You see, she had quite a life. Her life was worse than the lady in John chapter 4. She was an X-rated dancer. She was a beautiful woman. But she had lived a very, very hard life, and her track record wasn't good at all. And people thought, "Why would she be here?" Well, you know, we look on the outward appearance. and we see the facade. We see the walls that are put up. But you and I cannot look down into the heart and see what is going on in that person's life. The crying out for them, for somebody to reach to them. Well, this dear lady, who everybody thought, my goodness, what is she doing here? She came that night because she had a need. Reality, she was hungry for God. But she felt so unworthy. She felt, how could God want her for his own? Well, we had a wonderful service. We gave the invitation. She did not come forward that night to receive Christ. We stayed around for a while, and in a little bit, this woman came up to me. She asked me for my Bible. She says, I want to be able to look at the verses that you read tonight for myself in the privacy of my own home. May I have your Bible? I gave her my Bible. A couple weeks later, I got a phone call. Would you come to see me? I want to share something with you. I went to see this dear lady, and I can't begin to tell you the change that I saw in her life at the very first. She was a brand new woman. It was 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new has come, the old has gone. I thought, wow, look at what's happened to this woman. And then she began to share with me how she looked at those verses. She remembered what was said, and she knew that Jesus loved her and would accept her just as she was. She had invited Christ into her life. Now, you ask, how would you know that the change in her was so drastic? Well, you see, I happen to know this lady very well. She was my aunt, my dad's youngest sister. I knew all about her life. I'd seen and heard what she was like. She was gorgeous. She was lost. And between the meeting and when I saw her, she received Christ as her Savior. One of the wonderful things that you and I have the privilege of telling others is not only that Jesus loves them and has forgiven them, that he's willing to accept them just as they are. Didn't Jesus accept us just as we were? He did. And how thankful we are. But as we continue on looking at this story, we feel that this woman probably was embarrassed by her life story coming out so clearly before the Lord. And she tried to change the focus of how the Lord should be worshipped. The Lord brought her back to who should be worshipped. Would you now look with me at verse 23? We're breaking into their conversation, but I want to come to verse 23 to continue this back and forth between Jesus and this woman. Yet a time is coming and has now come, Jesus says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and truth. The woman exclaimed, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, notice this, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Can you imagine what must have come to her mind as she has just said, I believe that Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. And then the one that is talking to her says, I'm he. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Will you listen to me? Wow. What a wonderful thing that must have been. But again, sadly, the majority of the world's people have no idea that God is speaking to them through his Son, Jesus Christ. You and I have the privilege to be that conduit whereby they do hear who Jesus is. The Apostle Peter clearly understood that Jesus was the only way. In John 6, he says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I have never been able to get away from this statement of Peter. It is profound. There is only one way. There's only one Savior. There's only one who forgives sin, who gives peace with the Father, who gives us an abundant life, an eternal life with the Father. His name is Jesus. But the people outside of these walls, for the most part, do not have a clue who Jesus is. Therefore, we must realize it takes a personal witness of Jesus to draw people to Jesus. And that's where you and I come in. So I come back to my message title, Reaching Our Generation for Christ. Some people would say, well, you know, Raj, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a leader in the church. I've never been one that people would call scholastic. I don't think God could use me. I don't know enough. It doesn't matter if you know as much as somebody else. It doesn't matter if you do not have the same spiritual gifts as some others may have. The question is, will we use what God has given us to share our faith with others? The true story is told of a couple who had gone out for an evening together, and they were wanting to have just a time together, and they're sitting there and enjoying each other, when four men come and sit in a table next to them. And these four men are very loudly condemning Jesus. They're making fun of the resurrection. Everything they can say unkindly about being a Christian comes out of their mouths. Well, the husband, not a pastor, not a teacher, not anybody quote-unquote special, realized that he needed to say something, but he was fearful. But the Holy Spirit just kept saying to him, you can share something with them that will let them know that what they believe is wrong. Finally, after about a half hour, he could take no more, and he got up and he went over to the table. He says, excuse me, I hear what you say about Jesus. I'm hearing what you say about his resurrection and Christians. May I just tell you who Jesus is and what he's done in my life? He very nicely, calmly shared Jesus with them. He thanked them and he sat down. Now, can the Lord Jesus use a testimony like that? He most certainly can. Now, what was the output, the final reality of that testimony? I don't know. But I do know this. Those men heard that day from that dear brother who Jesus was. And they could never say when they appeared before the Father at his judgment seat, I never heard who Jesus is. They were told. Well, after talking with Jesus, what happened in the community where this dear woman lived? Our third point is this. You can never underestimate the power of a personal testimony for Jesus. You can never underestimate the power of a personal testimony for Jesus. Would you please look at verse 39? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Now notice this. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. How did they know that Jesus was the Savior of the world? The only one that could have given them this information was Jesus. This woman who had such a checkered past, who felt unworthy, but whom Jesus loved. Again, this woman wasn't a quote-unquote professional. She was a person just like you and me. But she did what Jesus asked her to do. First of all, she believed what Jesus said. Then she went to those who didn't know him. And she shared with them who Jesus was. Now, how she did this, I don't know. I don't know if she was a good speaker. I don't know all of that. All I know is her testimony must have really been powerful because they, first of all, believed because of what she said. Then they came to Jesus, heard from him themselves, and they placed their faith in Christ. She literally fulfilled the Great Commission, what Jesus had said in Matthew 28:19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." I think so often we think that when we share Jesus with others that we need to not only plant the seed, water it, and then see the fruit. No. Some plant the seed. Some water. Some see the fruit come. But God's the one that gives the increase. It's our privilege and responsibility to do what we can do. And the first part of doing what we can do is sharing with others who Jesus is. My friends, Jesus is calling us today to go to others. We are to tell them of who Jesus is. We're to pray for them. Pray for them specifically. On Sunday night, we have invited the church family to take out a sheet of paper and to write down specifically those people that they rub shoulders with. Family, friends, work associates, people that they believe don't know Christ. And then to pray for them specifically, that a door would be open to them. And if the Lord wants them to walk through that door to talk to them, that they would be willing to go. So I ask that question of us this morning. Do we know people who need to know Jesus Christ? I'm sure we do. In knowing that, would we be willing to go and tell them of who Jesus Christ is? Well, we do have a mandate from God. Reach our generation from Christ. And as I've studied God's word, it has become clear that even the psalmist, way back in his day, understood about reaching a generation for Christ. In Psalm 71, it says this, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." Now we know that whatever our age is, God will never forsake us. That's a fact, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old. The question to us is, if we will go with what we know and share it with others, that they might receive Christ as their Savior. We live amidst many generations within this church. There are those who are younger, the next generation. There's our generation. There are several generations above us. We have what we call our mighty 90s. Mom Norma is 99. We have others that are 97, others that are 95. We have quite a spectrum of generations within this church. The question is, will we reach our generation? Christ. I believe Jesus is getting ready to come soon. The Bible doesn't give us a date. It tells us not to even try to do that. It says his second coming is imminent, which means he can come at any time, at any moment. He could come right now. So the question to us, to me, is this. Am I willing to be his witness in a world that is lost without him? So that when he comes again, they will be ready to meet him. You see, if I don't go, how will they know to come to Christ? As one of your pastors, it's also my privilege to get words of encouragement from others, whether it's a personal word after a service or later. I get a lot of texts that are very encouraging about my ministry. And periodically, I get letters and notes that thank me. A couple of months ago, I got a little letter. It's not very big. The writing is not very clear. I thought at first that it might be a child. I don't know. It could be somebody that is not well and doesn't write very good. I don't know who it is, what age or generation. But as I read this little note, I thought of Psalm 71. It says this, "Dear Pastor R, thank you so much for teaching me about God." I thought, wow, how awesome. Another one. Perhaps the next generation or my generation. Thank you for so much for teaching me about God. I keep this with me 24 hours a day. It reminds me of my privilege, my responsibility, my joy in telling others about Jesus Christ. May I share with you that the Lord Jesus wants that joy for all of us who name his name. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it wasn't just to the apostles. It was to all those who were gathered there. And the first church, when it was persecuted, the believers, people like you and me, went everywhere. And as they went everywhere, they went with a message of Jesus. Why? Because he had so changed their lives, and they wanted others to know it. Dear people, have we become so accustomed to what Jesus has done in our lives that we have forgotten the absolute glory of it? The absolute joy of being forgiven of our sins? Of not going to hell? Of having a meaningful life with him now, an eternal life with him in his home in heaven? Have we forgotten that? I pray not. I pray that God would just really strike our hearts and let us know once again what a joy it is to personally know him through faith in Jesus Christ and to remember our privilege and responsibility to reach our generation for Christ. That's his call to us today. Will we obey him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for your great love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your salvation, your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would just impress again upon my heart the wonderful privilege I have to share you with others. May you impress upon all of us this great privilege and responsibility. You want all of these dear ones to come to faith in you. We thank you, Lord, and we